weeks, we'll just preach through the whole book. Beginning at verse 4 in chapter 2, Peter writes this. He says, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled because they disobeyed the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak of you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Wow, that is such an incredible passage. I'm reading that going, wow, that's awesome, God. That's who your people are. And right in the middle of this passage, there's this job description of the people that see their own stories and the culture around them in a whole new light. That's what Peter's saying, like, hey, let's see this all in a whole new light. And he says, "Church, I want you to proclaim the excellencies who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." That's your job description. You know, like, who are you? Oh, I proclaim the excellencies of him who called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's kind of who I am. That's my job description. And in the early church, they did something. They saw themselves on mission from God, and they saw the context around them as missional. And let me explain what I mean by missional here. Missional churches, they see themselves as a missionary community. Like, we're a missionary community, because I know we think like, oh yeah, missions. I get missionaries. They go somewhere else. No. They do that. But you are a missionary community right here, and you are living in a mission field. And if you don't recognize, see right there, like, I am now entering my mission field. It's right there. We're telling you that every single Sunday. And if you don't realize that you're living in a mission field, I can tell you the majority of the people that live in this community have no meaningful connection to any church body whatsoever. Okay, that's a mission field by any definition. If we describe some other country like that, you go, wow, what a horrible place. We need to send missionaries over to those people. And think about that. How would you respond, like, if I brought in some missionaries that you know, we funded, we sent them somewhere? What would you do if you were a missionary? You would probably build relationships, right? You'd be intentional. Hey, I got to build relationships. I got to find a way to communicate with my neighbor that doesn't know Jesus. To build that, you do that through acts of hospitality. You'd be purposeful on showing the love of Christ so that you can proclaim his excellencies. Now, let's say we brought them up and we say, hey, what's been going on? And they say, well, we've argued with some people. We've talked about how stupid they are. And we kind of kept away because we didn't want to become like them. And you'd go, somewhere in there, you missed the assignment, right? Like you'd missed something. And I think, man, I need to think more Like, if I were a missionary somewhere else, how would I respond? Because that's how I should respond right here. All right? That we're to proclaim his excellencies, we're to reach people. So what does it mean to be the church today? If we're going to go to our roots and we want to produce that fruit, we should probably say, well, first of all, what does it mean to be the church in any context, in any time, right? We need to begin with that. Let's go ahead and just let Jesus describe what it means to be the church. And then we should look and say, okay, now what does that mean in this context? Because context changes from time to time. And oftentimes, and this has been my experience of church life, is oftentimes we long for a context and a culture that no longer exist. And we try to do ministry in a context that's reflective of a bygone day. And you know, here, I'll just get some people riled up right now. Wednesday nights, Sunday nights, schools and sporting things, they left that all alone, right? You know, why? Because they left that open for the church. And there was a time where the culture was at least, let's just say, nominally Christian. All right? I mean, I don't know that the culture can actually be Christian, but it was at least nominally Christian. And we could sit around in circles and we'd go, yeah, that's what we need. We need to get back to that. We need to do that. We need, and we could just sit until we're blue in the face talking about that. But the reality is, good, bad, or indifferent, the culture has changed and is changing. That's just a reality of where we are. And sometimes within the church, we go on as if it hasn't changed. That hasn't changed. And so our methods of outreach and connecting and how do we serve people? How do we love people? They're reflective of a previous culture. And you know what? It actually works in reaching people that are already Christians. It actually works in connecting with people that share some of your values. It actually works in reaching like-minded individuals. But it doesn't work in reaching those far from God. It doesn't reach those that reject the culture before they reject Christ. And so somewhere we gotta change things. And Peter wrote a phenomenal book here. Feel free to just like read through this again and again. It is like the clearest book on what does it mean to be the missional church. And I know he doesn't use the word missional, but And we're going to cover this in details as we go through the book, but I'll just give you like the 30-second thing here that he's writing to churches that are in places where the culture is openly hostile, right? They're in an openly hostile environment, and I think there's two ways that we can look at this, because sometimes in culture there are places that are openly hostile to Christianity, and we recognize that and we see that. But there's also times, and it happens within the church, that it's openly hostile to the way of Christ. And that's the biggest danger, that we can label something Christianity, but not actually follow Christ. And that's a danger, and that's actually openly hostile to Jesus. Okay, it's kind of a misnomer here. And Peter, throughout this book, he's going to tell us not how to fight the culture per se, but how to be the church in that environment. He's saying, this is the reality. This is where we're at. Now, church, in this place where I've planted you, how are you going to be the church? And we always need to remember this. You fight the wrong battle, your best opportunity is you can win the wrong war. All right? So we got to go back. And here's what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:12. He says, keep your conduct, I've already read it, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, that they may see your good work, your good deeds, and glorify God on the day of visitation. That's missional purpose right there, right? That in the midst of whatever's going on, people are going to say bad things about you, okay? People say bad things about me all the time, All right. Even after the same sermon, and they'll say opposite things too. All right. But that's missional purpose. That's missional living. That we keep going forward. We keep plugging into Christ, and we live this out. And they go, you know, I disagree with them, but I see their good deeds. There must be something about this God that they keep proclaiming. Later, Peter will ask the church this. And keep in mind, this is a hostile environment. I just wonder if Peter came in here and he's like, you're worried about what's going on here? Man, come on over to where I'm at here. Come over here. They kill us. Anyways, he says, I'm not necessarily volunteering, but 1 Peter 3:14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, and keep that in mind, this isn't me suffering because I'm a loud mouth and highly opinionated. He says, yeah, leave that alone. He says, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. He says, have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord. Honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Wow. That's incredible, right? I mean, is that different than maybe most people? Maybe most leaders? And you know, and sometimes you go, well, I live in the real world, Pastor. So did they. Jesus plants us in the real world to be his people, to proclaim his excellencies, and to do that with gentleness and respect. The Lord's got work to do in my life. Tim Keller, in his book, Gospel and Life, Grace Changes Everything, he writes this. He says, Christians engage with the dominant culture, but in ways that reveal the distinctiveness of the values of the kingdom of God. He continues to say, Christians are truly residents of the city, yet not seeking power over or the approval of the dominant culture. He says, rather, they show the world an alternative way of living and of being a human community. Man, I love what Tim says there. J.R. Woodward puts it this way. He says, we need to develop a culture in the congregation that encourages people to live in the world for the sake of the world without being of the world. I think Jesus said something about that as well. And Peter gives us this answer. And we'll go through just this little part here of how is it that, church, we're going to be in the world without being of the world. And he starts with identity. He starts with, who are you, church? Because we need to know who we are, right? Because I act out of how I see myself, who I am. And we need to go back to our roots. And when I say that, the world around us, and even us, because it's not like we're so separate from the culture that it hasn't influenced us, right? Just the language. You talk to people in here, and you're going to say, oh, yeah, you grew up in Northeast here. You grew up here, right? Because you hear that accent. What is that? That's culture. The culture is influencing us. And the culture is going to tell us that to identify yourself by your place of birth, by your wealth, by your education, your blood family, color of your skin, your sexual preference, your national identity, your political affiliation, your denominational affiliation. They're going to say, okay, that's how you identify yourself. And let me suggest that those components are parts of your story. But it's not too little. They're too little to say, that's my core identity. Jesus offers us something greater. Verse 4, he says this. Peter says this. As you come to him, a living stone. Jesus is a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Verse 5, and you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Wow, that puts a whole different light on what we're doing here. It's like, what are we doing? We're offering up spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. Did you do anything important this morning? Yeah, we did this. And Peter, he uses this word stone 6 times. And just for good measure, he's like, let's just throw in the word rock also, in case people don't get the illustration that I'm doing here. And in this illustration, he paints this picture of who God is, who Jesus the Son is, and then he points to the church and talks about who we're becoming. Now, some of you may have noticed, Zeph did, I have stones here on the table, and I want to invite you to do something later, and no, it's not throw them at the preacher if you didn't like the sermon. Yeah. And you would, I'll send you, throw the first one. But Peter is telling something here. He's saying, listen, the builders, which I'm just going to say, this is the first century Jewish leadership. He says, they rejected the stone that has become the cornerstone. I'm not a builder, but that's bad, right? And that's bad when you build a building. Okay. Really bad. It's like this is it. This is the foundation. This is the core. Everything rests on this cornerstone. Everything is resting on Jesus. He's the Son of God, and whoever believes in him shall not be put to shame. It's like, yeah, bad move, rejecting Jesus. And then he says this about us. Those of you who have received that, you've said, yes, I'm putting my faith in that cornerstone. I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ. He says, you yourselves like living stones. You think about that? Right here. Living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. So God's doing something right here in the midst, in this community. He's building up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So let's make sure we're not missing something here. Peter's saying something incredibly radical. He's saying, church, you're the new temple. Right? He's saying you're the new temple. You're being built up. You're to be a holy priesthood. You're to offer spiritual sacrifices. In the temple, according to Jesus, when he comes in and he flips over some tables, was to be this place of prayer, to be a place where people from all nations would connect with the living God. He's saying, and you guys made it into something else. And it's a place, the temple is this place, and at one point in time, it was the one geographical location where you could experience God's presence, and God would prepare his people to become that holy presence on earth. And Peter's saying something really radical here. The Apostle Paul makes this declaration. He says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? There's a connection here, right? He's saying, you guys, he says, you're the temple. It's you. Some people that didn't like Jesus quoted him saying this. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple, this brick and mortar building that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. And I know, probably heard a lot more of this last couple years, talks about end times events, and we talk about these Old Testament prophecies, and one of the ones that comes up is the rebuilding of the temple. And occasionally someone will say, when do you think that's going to happen? Do you think this thing that's happening over here and this over here, is that related to the rebuilding of the temple? And do you think this is going to happen in our lifetime? Is this rebuilding literal? And you know what? I don't know. I'll leave that to the guys that write books about that. And then rewrite them because whatever they said didn't work out. Here's what I know. Here's what I know when I read these passages of Scripture. This is the new temple. Not this building, not this ceiling, not any of this structure, but the people right here. This is the new temple. I know that. You are the living stones. And each one of us, everybody in here, you have a part in that. Okay? You have a part in what God is doing. And the Bible tells us to build up one another and to not tear down. So I have a job to build up people and not tear them down. And we are to collectively, as living stones, we come together for the sake of the community that doesn't know the cornerstone. We're to come together for Jesus Christ, just as people would come to the temple. They come to the temple to come to experience the presence of God. That's what we need to be doing out in the community and in the surrounding area. And we have gifts. The Bible talks about us having gifts and roles and positions in the church. And Paul says this about these living stones. In Ephesians 4:12, he says, it is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. He says this in Ephesians 2:19. He says, so you are no longer strangers and aliens. You're still strangers and aliens out there. but within the temple, within the community, you're no longer strangers and aliens, you Gentiles. He says, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And listen what he's doing. Here's what God's doing. Verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, New Testament, Old Testament, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is being joined together, grows into a what? Holy temple in the Lord. This is the new temple, people. I don't know how else to interpret that, but this is the new temple. And in him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so I can speculate all day long on what God is or isn't going to do with a physical temple, and I've got my opinion, and neither here nor there in what we're talking about here. But I know for sure what he wants to do with this spiritual temple. I know for sure. And I always, let's just go to the simple things. Let's know for sure. Let's do the things that we know for sure he says to do. And that is for us to come together and to go out into this community and literally be that temple, be that presence of Jesus Christ in that community for the sake of the community, that they will come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they too will proclaim his excellencies. And by the way, Peter's not done being radical yet. He's really radical here. Explains why he was killed. Verse 9. He says, but you are a chosen race. Now, when he uses his word race here, don't think black, white, yellow, but as a new family. He says, you're a new family. You have a new hope. You have a new identity. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies who called you out of darkness. In other words, church, you're not a people defined by geographical borders, but by a new way of living with this community from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Now, think about this. This is radical stuff. Because if you're a first century Jew, you're like, what are you talking about, Peter? You just quoted some Old Testament passages that are clearly the nation of Israel, the only nation, by the way, that God ever said, these people, these particular people, this nation, are my people. These are my chosen people. And Peter's now saying, church, Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, slave, free, this is you. You are that holy nation. Church, you are the new temple. You're the new temple that I'm going to use to draw all people to myself. This is radical off the charts. This is one of those where, like, you know, Peter's done preaching. You're like, I got to go home and think about this for a while. I got to put an ice pack on my head because I'm overheating here. And what this does and what it reminds me is that the kingdom of God is above every previous understanding, previous identity, previous self-identification or group affiliation that I have. I need to come back to it because this is my roots. This is who I am. And, you know, afterwards, people could say, well, Peter, doesn't God care about the nation of Israel? Doesn't he care about the atrocities that the Romans have committed against the Jews? We're not going to overlook that, are we? Yeah, God cares about that. Of course he cares about that. He just has a different plan than you and I. And he cares about a lot of things that bother you and I. He cares about our nation, cares about race, political party, all these things. But we need to realize this. And I'm guilty of this. Many times I go, okay, God, here's my agenda. And I'm going to invite you to my agenda. And God says, here's my agenda. And I'm going to invite you to my agenda. All right? I will complete that story. I'm going to do something in those areas. But I really need to discover his agenda, walk over there. And the reality is, in my own life, if I don't see the darkness that I've come from, I'm probably not going to go back into that darkness and help rescue others. I need to see that. I'm going to close here soon. Verse 10, he says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Man, who are you? I should have just did that. I'm God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Man, isn't that awesome? Received mercy. And he says, beloved, he says, I urge you, church. Yeah, the whole world's messed up. He says, but I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh. And he's not just talking about sexual stuff. Passions of the flesh might be like where you just look at something and you're like, yeah, I want to choke that guy. Okay, that's passions of the flesh, all right? He says, abstain from passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. And he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that they speak against you as evildoers. They may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. Listen, the world's messed up, okay? We could probably all agree on that. But in that messed up place, we need to live as strangers and aliens, like we're in a foreign land, right? And feel free to love that land. That's fine. Even more so, love the people in that land. But don't ever get so comfortable in any of that we don't call people out of darkness into light. Now, I'm excited about going through this book and talking about how do we live in the world for the sake of the world without being in the world. But here's my invitation today. Here's why these stones are here. It's because you're living stones. The church is made up of living stones. You're the new temple that God is building. Okay, God is building a temple right now, and you're part of it. And my invitation is anybody here that says, I've received that cornerstone. My faith is in Jesus Christ. My hope is in Jesus Christ. That's where I'm at. And upon receiving that, Jesus says, okay, you're a living stone. And I'm going to use you to build my temple, to call people to me. And so I'm going to invite anybody that says, yeah, that's me, come up and grab a stone to remind yourself that we're part of something together. And we're gonna build up the body. We're not gonna tear it down. And we are gonna glorify God in this community so that people from all tribes, all tongues, all nations will come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Let me pray, and if you see yourself as a living stone, come and grab one to remind yourself of that. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the cornerstone. How incredible, Lord. How incredible that one, you would even redeem us. That you, my God, would die for me. How totally incredible. But beyond that, you invite me into the family and you say, I'm part of this, the new temple. And so, Lord, I pray today that we would grow up into that new temple, that we would return to our roots. Have your way with your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.